Mark chapter 11, verses 1 through 11. Gospel of St. Mark, chapter 11, verses 1 through 11. And I read in Jesus' name. And as they approached Jerusalem at Bethphage and Bethany, near the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the village opposite you, and immediately as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, on which no one has yet ever sat. Untie it and bring it here. And if anyone says to you, 'Why are you doing this?' you say, 'The Lord has need of it,' and immediately he will send it back here." And they went away and found a colt tied to the door outside in the street, and they untied it. And some of the bystanders were saying to them, "What are you doing untying the colt?" And they spoke to them just as Jesus had told them, and they gave them permission. And they brought a colt to Jesus and put their garments on it, and he sat upon it. And many spread their garments in the road, and others spread the leafy branches which they had cut from the fields. And those who went before and those who followed after were crying out, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest." And he entered Jerusalem and came into the temple, and after looking all around, he departed for Bethany with the 12, since it was already late. Let us bow for prayer. Heavenly Father, we look at this passage with anticipation, thinking of this holy week so many years ago, when Jesus entered into Jerusalem, entered in his triumphal entry, and he truly came as a king, but not necessarily as the king that some anticipated or expected. Lord, help us to trust in Jesus in life and in death. Help us, Lord, to believe that he truly is the Messiah sent from God in fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies. Help us to see these things, help us to believe them, and Lord, give us courage and as well as opportunities to share this good news about who Jesus is, what Jesus did for us, with those around us that need to hear so desperately. It's in Jesus' name we pray all these things. Amen. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let me read, in addition to Mark chapter 11, let me read a few verses from Psalm 118. "Open to me the gates of righteousness, I shall enter through them. I shall give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord, the righteous will enter through it. I shall give thanks to thee, for thou hast answered me, and thou hast become my salvation. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing, it is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day which the Lord has made, let us rejoice and be glad in it. O Lord, do save, we beseech thee. O Lord, we beseech thee, do send prosperity. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord. The Lord is God, and he has given us light." As the pilgrims were traveling, the Jewish pilgrims, not to confuse it with American pilgrims, but as the Jewish pilgrims were traveling to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover celebration, all the males of the Jewish people had to travel 3 times a year to Jerusalem, and the families that they were able to, but certainly the males representing their families, had to appear before the Lord for those 3 celebrations. One of them was the Passover celebration. As they approached Jerusalem, they would recite some of the Psalms, including Psalm 118. They were thinking about the coming Messiah. They were thinking about the Passover celebration, God's deliverance many, many years ago out of Egypt, and also thinking of God's deliverance in the future through the coming of the Messiah. What were the Jewish people expecting from this Messiah? Some of them certainly were thinking, he's going to take care of all of our temporal problems. He's going to get rid of Rome and set things right again and lift the nation of Israel up to the former grandeur and even beyond. What were the Jewish people thinking as Jesus was coming into Jerusalem? Some of them were really, truly recognizing Jesus as the Messiah. And some of them may have just been caught up with some of the celebration that was going on, but we read that they had palm branches before and after. They lined up to greet him, to welcome him to Jerusalem, to sing his praise, to acknowledge that he was God's promised Messiah. Some of their anticipation along with that was thinking, He's going to get rid of Rome. Our life is going to get better once again. We read, starting in verses 1 through 6, about the preparations that were made on the way to Jerusalem. They came to Bethphage and Bethany near the Mount of Olives. And Jesus sent two of his disciples on ahead to get a donkey with her colt, we read. And it was to fulfill the prophecy of the Old Testament, our Old Testament reading for today from Zechariah chapter 9, verses 9 and 10. Your king comes to you on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Many years prior, Zechariah predicted that by the Holy Spirit, as well as other prophecies about what Jesus would do, what he would be like, what he would be able to accomplish. But sometimes, certainly, a lack of awareness on the part of many of the Jewish people of Jesus' day that Jesus' advent was in two parts. What Jesus would accomplish was not just being the victor and the King of kings and the Lord of lords, but also the Lord in his humility, coming to atone for sin. Coming to deal with the biggest problem that we have, not who's in charge or who's in office or who is the ruling power at the time, whether it be Rome or anyone else. But the biggest problem is our sin and our enemies, our sinful nature, death, the world, and the power of the devil. Jesus' first advent was to accomplish those victories over our greatest enemies. We see the celebration going on in verses 7 through 11. Again, remember that some of these people praising Jesus in this way, and right to do so, but sometimes possibly doing it with a motivation thinking, well, he's going to take care of my problems. That's the kind of king that I want. Remember, some of his followers like the free food. He can take a few loaves of bread and fish and multiply them. Yeah, this is the one that we want to be following. And then when they heard hard words from his mouth, they said, oh, you know, this isn't fun anymore. So let's just leave Jesus and go and live the life that we normally live. When it comes to Jesus, we don't get to pick and choose the kind of Jesus we like. How many people have you heard say, I can't believe a loving God would send anyone to hell? Well, our Bible that says that God is a loving God also says that God is infinitely holy. The Word of God doesn't say that God is love, 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 but in Isaiah 6, God is described as holy, holy, holy. We don't get to pick and choose the kind of Jesus that we trust in. Because if we did, we would be putting ourselves above Jesus and what he has to offer. What he has to offer maybe has offended and will offend people. What he claimed about himself, that he is the way, the truth, and the life, that no one comes to the Father, no one comes to heaven except through him. As we look at the celebration, they brought the colt to Jesus. The disciples put their coats on it and he sat on it. I've never broken a horse. I've never broken a donkey either. I'm not the man for the job. You don't want to call me if you have that need. But I know that an animal that has never been ridden before usually doesn't ride very well the first time. And here Jesus sits on this animal. And no resistance from this animal. A recognition on the part of this animal of its creator in some way, in whatever way that is possible. We read that the large crowd had gathered and they spread their cloaks on the road, their outer garments. They put down so that Jesus could have that path, and the palm branches spread. And Jesus in this situation was being treated like a king. And it was good, wasn't it, that Jesus came on a donkey as Zechariah had predicted. If a king would enter town on a donkey, it would show that this king comes in peace, not on a war horse coming to fight a battle. This king came in peace. And the people spread out things on the ground for him to walk on, for the animal to walk on that was carrying him. The crowd went before him, and behind him there was that wonderful celebration, and they were shouting out some of the words that we heard from our Old Testament readings this morning. Hosanna to the Son of David. Hosanna is a word for save. Save. It's a term of respect to those who would be king. They were acknowledging Jesus as king. Also, they were acknowledging him as the Son of David. At least some people recognized Jesus as the Messiah. The Messiah of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Again, from Psalm 118. Hosanna in the highest. Praising Jesus. Recognizing Jesus as the Messiah. Again, some of the disciples followed Jesus, trusted in him. Some of the people in that crowd on that day may have just been saying, well, this is pretty exciting because now it's the end of Rome. But that's not what Jesus came to do, not the first time. He dealt with other enemies that were more serious than the Roman Empire. He defeated Satan by a suffering death. He defeated death itself. Not that we don't still die, but for the believer, especially in Jesus, death does not have the final say in our lives anymore. The sting of death is sin. And we read that Jesus has dealt with that. He's atoned for that. He's dealt with your sin and mine by his suffering and death on the cross. We truly can say, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Then we see that Jesus came into Jerusalem. We read in Matthew 21 about Jesus coming in, and there was quite a stir in Jerusalem itself. And Mark, inspired by God's Holy Spirit, did not record that here. Mark basically recorded the teachings and sermons of Peter. The early church called it the memoirs of Peter. Didn't talk about some of those details, but talked about Jesus going into the temple, seeing all that was going on there, and preparing for what was going to be happening as well. And he left along with the 12 for Bethany after he looked in the temple, because we read it was very late. We remember that Jesus prepared his disciples in advance for all that was going to happen to Jesus. He warned them that he would be betrayed, which had already happened, betrayed by Judas. He would be condemned to death. He would be turned over to the Gentiles, and he would be mocked and flogged and crucified. But then he reminded them, and again, until that day, the disciples didn't understand all that he had explained to them, but he also said that he would be raised to life on the third day. Jesus knew what he had come to accomplish. He knew what would happen. And he did all that was necessary to accomplish those things. He prepared his disciples beforehand so that they would be ready and prepared for some of the events that he would be going through. But also following this event, he cursed the fig tree as he came into Jerusalem. And then also shortly after that, he cleansed the temple. He cleansed the temple because of the things that were happening there that were wrong, the exclusion of the Gentiles, the taking advantage of those who were traveling for this worship service. Some recognized Jesus as a Messiah at that time. Many did not. Many who knew the scriptures were blind to the truth of Jesus' fulfillment of those scriptures, that Jesus truly was the Son of David. My question for you this morning is, do you recognize that Jesus is the Messiah, the promised Son of David, that he is the one that came in fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies? Where he was born, that he was born of the Virgin, that he was born in Bethlehem. So many details about his suffering and crucifixion, his death and his resurrection, all pointing ahead to one person, the God-man Jesus Christ. And my question for each one of us this morning is, are you trusting in Jesus alone for salvation? Do you recognize that he truly is the Messiah? And if not, I call you to turn from your sin to repent and to trust in Jesus, the one who lived a perfect life in our place, the one who suffered and died for your sins and mine, and the one who was raised again for our justification on the third day. He is the only one who can deliver us from our sins, from death, and from the power of the devil. If you're not trusting in him, again, I exhort you to turn from your sin, to trust in Jesus, even today, and enjoy and know for certain the forgiveness of all of your sins. For those who are believers, I would encourage you to continue to trust in Jesus, regardless of any circumstances that happen in your life. It's easy to trust in God and his promises when life is going easily and everything is going well. And then life happens. And then it's like, well, wait a second. Especially if we have false ideas that God's purpose is for me to be happy on this life, in this life on this earth. Doesn't mean that he never wants us to be happy, but he doesn't promise that in this life on earth we'll be without illness, without difficulty, without trial. That's talking about heaven. That's not talking about the earth. That we can have peace with God. That we can have assurance of our salvation and of a home in heaven when we die. That we can have for certain. And that joy, that motivation helps us to live the Christian life, helps us work through and face the trials that we have to face in this life. I would challenge those who are believers today, especially as we anticipate Easter next Sunday. Would you pray that God would give you an opportunity, me an opportunity as well, but sometime during this week to invite someone to church, to invite someone to our Easter service, or a church possibly closer to where they live, where they can hear the word of God, where they can hear the message of Jesus' resurrection from the dead and his victory over the grave. Would you invite someone to church? Would you try, as God gives you an opportunity, to talk about Easter, to talk about what it means, to ask, are you doing anything for Easter Sunday? Is it an important time for your family or not? Why or why not? Again, invite as you may have an opportunity, but try and bring up at a time where more people are at least willing to come to church, more open to that idea. Take advantage of that opportunity. Christmas and Easter, of course, when people have the greatest chance of visiting a Christian church, even people that don't go to church very regularly. That's why sometimes they're called the Christmas and Easter Christians. Not that they necessarily are Christian, maybe they are, but their habit is not to go to church, except for a couple Sundays a year. Our Sunday's coming up. An opportunity even this week, as we pray, as we are prepared to invite, to bring up a spiritual conversation with those that we work with those around us, with our neighbors, with maybe some of our loved ones and our families. We have a Savior. We have a Savior to confess. We have the good news of what Jesus has done for us to declare, to let people know who are struggling with guilt over their sin, your sins have been paid for, not by what you've done, not by your goodness or good works, but because of what Jesus has done on your behalf. We have good news to share. What better time could we have than as we anticipate Easter and explain to people that there's a reason for the season beyond Easter eggs and the candy and the Easter bunny? If you want to do those with your family, that's fine. But even more important than that is not the empty egg, but the empty tomb. That Jesus suffered and died for our sins, that we can know for sure that what he claimed that he would do, he has accomplished by his resurrection. It verifies for us so that we can know for certain that the promises he made, that he would pay for our sins, indeed, he's kept, has accomplished for your sake and mine. Amen.